Well, good morning. So this week we are back in 2 Peter, and we've got to the end of chapter 1 just about, okay? The last statement that we were looking at the end of chapter 1 goes something like this in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. It says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What does that say about the testimony of Scripture to us? What does that say about most of what we have here? And I say most of for a reason. Because whenever Peter wrote this, we didn't have a New Testament canon collected yet. Most of what he was referring to right there was everything that you and I would call the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch through the lesser prophets and the wisdom literature that they call the writings. But we can now expand that statement. We can look at the entire group of 60 some odd books we've got. What does it say about the reliability? We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. It's going to be important because of what we're going to be talking about today in chapter 2. There's a reason why he's making this statement. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. It wasn't, as Dusty likes so lovingly to tell us, because somebody ate pizza last night and they woke up having some vision. Okay? This is an important place to begin today. So my question is, are you living like you trust what's here? Because it's not just about saying you believe it, it's about living it, getting it from your head to your heart, which we've been talking about at 11 o'clock, into your legs and your arms and your hands and your feet and your fingers and your tongue and all of that. Are you living the fact that this book is telling you stuff you can really act on? Is that what you hear there? That's what I hear there. So why is that important? Well, we're going to go into reading the times. It is important that we have an anchor that we trust, because he's about to talk about the exact opposite. So in chapter 2, he launches out in a different direction. And he's talking about the fact that leadership matters. Motives matter. So whenever you hear Dusty or Dane or I up here, it matters the kind of people we are. It matters the way we live. It matters what our motives are. And that's true for anybody that is going to stand before you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because God's not blind to hypocrisy, especially amongst His people. What's the testimony of the Old Testament about how God dealt with hypocrisy even amongst those that He loved and collected to be a people? Did He put up with Israel's disobedience? What happened to them? Oh yes, absolutely. And I am not saying that. So how did God deal with Israel to let them know that they were acting like, well, we'll just put it, acting like the fool? Okay. All right. He let them get overrun. Yeah, Tim. Well, Yes. All right. So he allowed them to get overrun. Okay? He allowed ungodly people to be his hand, to where he literally spanked them, sometimes for hundreds of years. And it was painful, and it hurt. That's important. It's important we have that in our thoughts as we begin this. Because the truth is, because God is not blind to hypocrisy, especially among his people, it's a gift when people are exposed amongst his people. It's a gift when people are exposed as charlatans and selfish and people who are peddling the truth. Why? Because when they're exposed, just like Israel was exposed, okay? Remember the story about Hosea? Okay, God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, and he had to deal, and then Hosea had to deal with his wife running out on him and doing all kinds of crazy things, and yet he was called to go continually pursue her and then eventually to buy her back. Okay, it was like that shame being exposed, but what happened was it gave Israel an opportunity because there was no way they could run anymore and lie about what was going on. So sometimes when God uncovers inside his people, he uncovers the charlatan, he uncovers the greedy, he uncovers all kind of stuff. It's an opportunity. You see what I'm getting at? It's a chance to repent. So it has to happen, and God does it because he loves enough to give us that opportunity. So Peter, in this chapter 2, writes about this kind of people. He writes about leaders. He writes about people who are misbehaving. And it's really nothing new. It's been going on for about all of human history. We've got to be able to identify and understand the error here, lest we be taken in by somebody and we be used by somebody, especially in the days that we live in that we know are nearing the end of all days, which is what Peter is writing about. So we got to read the times, especially when it comes to this. So John, oh, I got to run back there. Okay, cue up the video, John.
Relax, cherry hat, section 4, row F.
You, sir, in the brown jacket, I feel a burden you're carrying.
Who, me?
Yes, sir. Now stand up and tell me if I'm hearing the Lord right. You're having a problem with your neighbor, am I right?
I sure am.
Building a fence going to harm your kids, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, the Lord tells me
amazing.
The best way to get rid of an enemy is you make them your friend. You talk to them and serve them up your best fried chicken. Because yours is the best in the county, ain't it, ma'am?
You know it is.
Well, boy, I'd love to give me some of that. Now come on up and thank the Lord for his saving.
Section 5, row A is the glitter jeans.
Remember glitter jeans?
Sister, suffering deeply. You're worried about your little girl, aren't you?
Yes, Reverend.
Stand up, darling.
The Lord tells me that a strike unto any of his children is like a strike unto him.
Oh, Lord, I hear you. Please forgive me.
Well, Jesus forgives you. Now say hallelujah.
Fishing cap, section 4, row F.
You, sir, come up on stage and be cured of your gambling.
That's incredible. Section 1, pink muumuu. She lost her job at the mill.
And you, ma'am, in the nice pink dress, receive the Lord and you will find another job.
Section 3, first row, the white shirt, back problem.
And you, sir, believe in the Lord and cure your backache.
Same section, yellow shirt, hearing problem.
And you, sir, in the yellow shirt, come on up on stage.
Hearing problem. Section 2, the blue-haired lady. She's got arthritis.
And you too, ma'am. Come on up on stage. Oh, we're going to help some people tonight.
Just a picture of what we might want to be looking at here. Steve Martin did a great job in that role. I have to say, it's one of those where It's one of those characters where I loved to not like him a lot. Okay, I mean, I really did not like that character. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to look at the first four verses, actually first three verses on this first slide. Peter wrote, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." So what do you think the difference is between false teachers and false prophets? Is there a difference? Okay, so that'd be false teachers. Okay, anything else you want to add about false teachers? Either looking at it, teaching it from an errant or inappropriate point of view, saying, interpreting it in a way that it was not. Okay, what about false prophets? How's that different from false teachers? Teachers seem to deal with a text or a set of teachings. And whereas perhaps prophets are dealing with words from God, sometimes about what may happen. Sometimes it could be about what is happening. And I would say even a prophet could sometimes talk about what has happened. But the idea is this is a special word from the Lord in some way. Forthtelling. Telling this is what God says in some way. And sometimes it's connected to Scripture and sometimes it's not. So here we've got Peter saying there's going to be false prophets and there's going to be false teachers. Both. So it's not just one or the other that you and I have to contend with. It's both. And we have to be able to see both. So what are some of the destructive heresies you think that are being circulated today within the church and within the culture outside of the church? What are some destructive heresies? Okay. Christ alone. What else? Okay. That is a part of that. What is the other part of that? It's happy, easy, wealth, what else goes along with that? If you follow Jesus, what happens? Yeah. You become successful, which is then in turn defined as you get money or influence or power. Okay? Health, wealth, gospel. Okay? Follow Jesus, give me $10. He will be obligated to give it back to you tenfold. Come on now. It's just $10. All right? Others, what about teachings about prayer? What's prayer? Where do you hear things that are not true about prayer? And that is biblical. What is the perversion of the idea of prayer? Okay, all right, that would be incorrect. That's true. Okay, that you have to know the words. Okay, all right. Okay, so it becomes somewhat of a magic spell or an incantation. If I say it just right, then it happens. Okay. Now there's another okay, kind of an extension of that. It's called name it, claim it. Okay? In other words, whatever you essentially you tell God, you know that He wants for you, you're claiming He's going to give it to you. There's only one problem with that. And it's not scriptural, and it doesn't work. And what happens is people get quite distraught when it doesn't work the way that someone has told them that it works. Other things? Other teachings, you know, that are out there, that are in the church. Grace, not law. Yes. Yes. Okay. This is why you have what he said at the end of chapter 1. Is because there's the God spoken about stuff, whether we like it or not. And that stuff, if we believe that stuff is trustworthy, then whenever it bumps up against this stuff, whatever it might be, we have to go with what we know to be true, not what we want to add to it, whether we like it or not. So we have heretical things that are floating around, even in the church. And sometimes no one... Now look, we have to be careful about this, because it's not my job to go be somebody's spiritual policeman. But if I'm in a relationship with somebody, and I care about them, and I've earned the right to speak into their lives, on any one of these things, that's my opportunity and my ability to say, hey, what about this? Can we have this conversation? Can I share with you something that's really concerning me? Instead of being accusing and trying to isolate, or, you know, that's not where we need to start. Someone who, I know that we have theological differences with many different groups. Okay? There's things that we can agree on, but the reason why we might not be a part of that group is because we have theological differences. And there's things that we can partner on and agree on, and there's things we can't. Okay? Because of that. I happen to have this strong conviction about what baptism is or isn't about. I don't believe that the act of baptism saves anybody, whether they're an infant or they're an adult. And I don't think that someone who is simply sprinkled or dipped then means that somebody's eternal destiny is different. It's a matter of their heart and what God has done in them and how their lives change. That is what it's about. Yes, it is an outcropping of that, I agree. But the idea that because I get put under the water, that I can then go live however I want to because my eternity is secured, is magic. And it's not magic. Again, we have to agree and focus on, in those contexts, the things that we can agree upon. But when we're here and we're with the called out people that God's called us to be a part of, we have to make sure. Prophetically speaking, people who, you know, it's those folks that say, God told me this for you. You've got to really be careful with that. If you're the person that feels like God gave you this word, you better live with it for a while. And make sure that this is something God really gave you for that person. And then a lot of how you share it makes a difference. But, you know, we have a lot of people who have become infected by the world. There's a lot of unhealthy people out there, okay, who can convince themselves of a lot of things. Let me use an example from a TV show. Because I don't want to use the example that's in my brain right now that really is a real-life situation. I don't even want to utter it. Okay? But I was watching a TV show. Regina and I love these British murder mysteries, so we'll consume them from just about any direction you can get them. Sometimes they're not even British. But we saw a show yesterday about a guy who convinced himself that God was telling him he could have multiple wives. So he had created his own little cloister with these three women that he was calling his wife, but he didn't want anybody else to know that's what they were doing. But he was totally convinced this is what God wanted him. And his rationalization was, well, in the Old Testament, this is what they did. It was okay for them, so it must be okay for me too. Okay? That kind of thinking, okay, is... There's really nothing in Scripture that says that's okay. But the character was convinced. And you and I know, there's people that will say, God told me, and we know clearly that that's not a God thing. So that would be an example of false prophecy. So we got these things that are going on in the culture that we live in our in churches that are not so far. We could probably throw, we could kick a good punt and probably find churches around here that are struggling with some of the things that we're just talking about. So let me ask this question then. In the church in general America, how is disrepute being brought upon the church? Those things are true. Okay? I'm not trying to, but let's think for just a minute about mainly he's addressing leadership. Those people who are at the forefront. Okay? So amongst leadership in the church, what are things that are bringing disrepute on the church? Also, Billy Graham happened to be a traveling evangelist. He was not a pastor of a church. And so mode of transport may have been different, and what was made available to him may have been different as far as it's not apples to apples. But again, you know, I don't know about that. That would be a distinctive for us that we would not be able to swallow. Definitely brought disrepute upon the church. No doubt. You made at least one good choice. No. We can't account for dogs. We don't account for dogs. Okay, so the way that this ends is talking about greed, which we've kind of talked about. You know, whether it is televangelists and begging for money and all those machinations that go with all of that. You know, so we have this image in our minds of Steve Martin dancing around on stage, and you know, and what's her name, Pam Dauber, you know, and not Pam Dauber, who's the Deborah Winger in the control room, you know, directing it all. You know, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Yes, held accountable, and that's good. See, I think that's good. And it's healthy, which is what one thing that I do want to say about what you shared a minute ago. I think the word is not always there just to be a policeman in our lives. I think that, you know, it serves as an inspiration and an encouragement and gives us life. But then when we need it, it is our standard. It is what we know to be what God has for us. And we see then that we are not where God wants us to be, but we also understand we can be because he's telling us that we can. And which is what I'll talk about at 11 o'clock today, by the way. Yeah, true. I agree. Okay, we're going to go through some illustrations here. We'll see if we can get through the next two little things. But first of all, we're going to get to see here some really specific examples. So John, go to verse 4 through 10 there. So he said, in relationship to what we've been talking about, he says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, now you got to remember, their destination is done for. They may not be, they're right now here causing havoc, but they're already, in God's economy, they are already judged. And they are already separated. Okay? Putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, example 2, when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. If, example number 3, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. 4, and if he... Well, as a part of that, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, go ahead, John, do the next one. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, if all these illustrations are so, which they are, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. And he's talking about teachers and prophets. Do you understand the context of these things, these illustrations? Okay. So why is this important? What are all these illustrations demonstrating? Absolutely. That's true. But they're still, especially for those who are teachers and prophets, He is saying here that it is essentially in this time that we live in, we've got to be able to. And then we can have those relationships and hopefully keep them from falling over the abyss. But we've got to see and know what's true and know what's not true. Know who's teaching stuff that's in accordance with the revelation that God's given us, and know those that are just being selfish and greedy and trying to take advantage of people, because their end is not good. All right? Are you content with where we are today? Mm-hmm. I don't like it. I don't like talking about this, but I feel like we have to. It's there. Because it's what we're going to deal with. He's saying this is going to be more and more. That's what Jesus said. It's what Peter said. I think there's at least two or three others that wrote letters and epistles in the New Testament that all say the same thing. That the closer we get to the time that Jesus returns and that all these things happen and the end of times are fulfilled, that this stuff is going to get worse, and we've got to be able to see it, and we've got to be responsible for it to protect God's reputation and to protect His body. How about close us in prayer? Can you do that, Gail? Thank you.